Few people I know in the last couple of years have done trips to the Holy Land, where we used to live in America. The seminary I went to, one of the professors has led a group just recently, and it's sort of one of those bucket list things that it'd be good one day to go to the Holy Land, to walk where Jesus walked, to see the places that he went, and just look at the biblical territory, biblical lands, and see some of the things that are mentioned in the Bible there. One guy in a blog that I was following wrote about finding this tree in the middle of the desert. It was called the RR tree, A-R-A-R. And it's quite impressive to be in the Judean wilderness, because in the wilderness, in the desert, it can get to 40 degrees, sort of like Ipswich in a normal day, but really dry, really desolate, really tough country to survive in. Yet in the middle of that, there's this quite impressive tree. It's got good-sized leaves. There it is next to a palm tree, obviously, and really impressive-looking fruit. The flowers are quite pretty there, and the fruit is quite a good size. So if you've been wandering through the desert, if you've come across the tree and you think, I'm really looking forward to something, and you see this, you think you're really looking forward to opening it up, seeing the pulp, seeing the stuff that's there, and maybe being able to take a taste of it. Unless you actually know what the thing is. It's, as I said, the RR tree, A-R-A-R, and it's also called the Sodom's apple or the pirate tree. No, it's not really called the pirate tree, but it just sounds like, sorry, RR, RR tree, RR. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. But it's called the Sodom's apple. So when people actually go to open it, you can cut it or pull it open with your hands, this is what happens. It lets out this puff of air. It depresses, it just goes psst. And all that's left inside are these spidery webs that have no substance, and in fact are poisonous. They're listed as a couple of different types of things that are called Sodom's apple, but this one is actually poisonous to the heart. And this guy, I'm reading his blog, he said the Bedouin lady that was with him said, if you've touched the fruit, if you've touched that milky thing that it secretes, don't touch your eyes or you'll go blind. Now, if trees could have human characteristics, this tree would be strong-willed and determined and just so impressive that it could survive and even thrive in the wilderness. But just having those sort of characteristics, just because it produces fruit, doesn't mean it's going to be the sort of fruit that is going to be healthy. Because out of our own strength, we can produce stuff. This tree is actually the one that's described in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote, "This is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh," we'll talk about that a bit later, "and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush," and in Hebrew it's arar, "a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives." And if we're not careful, yes, we by sheer strong will, determination, grit, we can survive in wilderness. We can survive out of circumstances that are difficult. We can grow out of tough times. But if we're not careful and if we're just drawing on our own strength, what we produce, like the RR tree, is empty, it has no substance, it's full of air, and it can be poisonous to the people around us. It's dry and it's hollow. I don't want to be RR as a person. I don't want to be that in my marriage. I don't want to be that as a father. I don't want to be that as a pastor. I want substance. I want to thrive. But if we're drawing out of the wrong stuff, we will not be thriving. As we start this series on Thrive, as we look at the importance of being able to produce fruit, even out of a difficult season in life or out of a difficult time that we're going through, a difficult background that we have. We need to ask ourselves, what sort of fruit are you producing? What are the qualities that you have in your life? What do you produce? Not what are your activities in life, what things have you done, where have you been? They're important, that's fine, but it's deeper stuff than that. What are the character qualities that you bring to the table? What do you have to show for the years that you've lived? And we need to take heed of Jeremiah's warning. Go the wrong way, and we end up lifeless. We are like that tree that doesn't produce anything of substance. In fact, is actually poisonous. And maybe that fruit that you produce in your life is like that. When under pressure, you're able to develop, but it develops negatively. Maybe when it comes under pressure, you've got nothing of substance to show. Maybe the character qualities you develop are negative and poisonous to the people around you that you're passing on. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we produce fruit? How do we produce the sort of qualities that are going to be positive? How do we develop the sort of fruit that the Bible talks about? The qualities that pleases God. And I think all of us would have to admit there's areas in our lives where we can do better, that we wish we could do better, that we want to do better. I wish I was happier. I wish I was more patient. I wish I was more this or that. And we all admit at times we've made mistakes and there's things that we want to improve on. I went to the Lifeline Book Fest, as I do every time that it's on. If you're into books, that is the place to go. Most books of anywhere you've ever seen, ever. And I always joke, and we put it on the Facebook page this week, that there's, you know, a whole section on self-help books. And I think sometimes there should be a section on when you get addicted to self-help books. It's the self-help book that you have when you're addicted to self-help books. Because we want to help ourselves, and that's good. And as I said, to a certain extent, grit, determination, hard work is what's going to keep us there. But if it's all about ourselves, I'm convinced we're not going to be successful. Many of us have tried that cycle of self-improvement where we decide we're going to do something. We've just come out of New Year's resolutions. How well are we doing with them? We say we're going to do something. We do. We try it for a while. We fall. We get guilty. We say, no, we're going to do better, and we try for a while, and we get guilty again. It's this endless cycle of wanting to improve and not quite getting to where we want. It's like we're trying to do something that we don't have the power to do. And as I said, hard work, determination, grit are all of those qualities that are there, but if it feels like we're trying to do something we don't have the power to do, it's because we are trying to do something we don't have the power to do. In ourselves, within ourselves, we don't have the power to make the substantive sort of changes that we need to. We're going to look at this passage today that we're going to spend the next 8 weeks or so on. Look at this passage that Paul, a relatively recent convert to Christianity at the time, had written to a group of Christians in Galatia who were slipping back into old habits and old ways. They had accepted the same message that Paul had. They're a group of Jews, but they had gone back into some things that he needed to correct from them. They used to believe that it was a real strict adherence to the Jewish laws and the regulations that got them in right standing with God. And then along came this message of Jesus, that he had died for their sins, that he had risen again and offered forgiveness and eternal life and purpose in this life. And they embraced it and they agreed with it and they accepted it and they believed in Jesus. They lived in unity. And then someone came along and said, no, that's fine, but you've still got to, you can't eat any pig products, and you can't work on the Sabbath day, and you've got to watch what these certain high holy days are. And they had a whole lot of other rules put into their Christianity. And then there was this unity, because you did this and you did that, and I don't agree with that, and all this stuff had come up. And Paul is writing to them to get back to the core of their faith. And Paul's first message is, if you have your outline there, fill in these as we go through. The first message is, don't lose your freedom. You've accepted Jesus. You've got freedom in Christ now. Don't go back to the old Jewish laws that you used to do, or even a whole set of new Christian ones. Don't think that your freedom comes from obeying these rules. Don't lose your freedom in Christ that you've got. But then, just in case someone says, wow, there is no rules, we can do anything we want, Paul's second message is, don't abuse your freedom. Don't abuse it and think you can do anything and get away with anything you want. And that's where we pick up the idea in the letter in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. He says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh." We'll pick up that soon. "Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So we'll look at that phrase, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, just in case you misunderstand it, flesh for Paul there doesn't mean the body. He has another word that he talks about body called soma, but this word that he uses for flesh is called sarx, S-A-R-X. And this is the word flesh that Paul uses here. Different translations use different words. Eugene Peterson in The Message says this in Galatians 5:13. He says, "There is a root of sinful self-interest in us." And that's his translation of that idea of sarx, a root of sinful self-interest. Paul uses sarx somewhere else in Romans 6:19. He says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your sarx, because of your," and various translations have it as weakness or limitations. So sarx is that weakened, limited, sinful part of our human nature. Fill that in your outline. Human nature is what sarx is. Human nature is sarx. And it sounds like it. Human nature sucks. Because human nature is that limited, weak part of us that can't resist temptation, that is a root of sinful self-interest out of which grows all the hard stuff in our lives. And each one of us has inside us this tendency. We want to, pardon the pun, taste the forbidden fruit. We want to exceed the limits. We want to, you know, I did it my way. That's a badge of honour that we wear. We want to test the boundaries. And we think this gives us freedom. We can do anything we want and live any way we want. But because of this weakness, it also develops some other things in our lives that naturally we are frustrated by. Our inability to do the things that we know to be right. We get upset about things that we didn't want to do again and kept on doing. In another letter, Paul wrote to a different group, to the Romans, and he expressed his own frustration with himself. I love this passage. This is what it says. "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide to do one way and then I act another. I need help. I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but then don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something's gone wrong deep within me, my sarx, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly, it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And then just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And of course he ends up saying how Jesus has helped him in that. But I love that because even though that's 2,000 years ago, it could be something that we've written about ourselves in the last week, in the last month. It's that frustration we all have of not being able to do what we know we ought to do. Of of saying the things that we regret, of doing the actions that we're embarrassed about. Because there's something gone wrong within us. It's our sarx. It's our human nature. And human nature sarks if we're trying to do the right thing. So let's go back to the passage at hand in Galatians. Paul then gets specific about the sort of things that human nature starts to deliver out. We'll skip a few verses, go down to 19. The acts of the flesh, the acts of the sarx, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the beginning of verse 19 there, where Paul says the acts of the sinful nature, what it means is it's the final product. It's the end result. And he'll be drawing a bit of a contrast by way of what the sarx produces and what the Spirit is able to produce that we'll look at later. And it's not exactly the fruit, but it's similar enough to see that, you know, these are the end results. This is the end product of what you get when the sinful nature gets free rein. When we just let it all hang out and don't care, this is what we get. Another translation says, these are the deeds of the lower side of human nature. That's pretty good too. And so there's this whole list. It's not exhaustive, it's not everything. It's sexual sin inside and outside of marriage. It's making things in our lives that are more important than who God is. It's about attitudes and actions that cause relationships to be broken up. It's a whole lot of things like that. And just in case we think, oh, well, my sin's not listed there, so that must be okay. He adds three words at the end, and the like. And that means anything I haven't mentioned, that's covered as well. So you don't get out of it. As I said, it's a partial list. It's a cover-all. And these are RR tree fruit. It doesn't say fruit, but it's that type of idea. This is what's produced out of the flesh, out of the human nature. And two things to notice there. One, these are habitual, often practiced, ongoing things. These are things where we have totally forgotten God. We are not trying to resist temptation and just going on with things. These are not things where we try, we fail, we repent, and we try again. These are things that are ongoing sins, indulging the sinful nature constantly without even trying to battle it. And it's a dire warning that Paul gives. If you live like this, if this is your lifestyle, not if you fall into this sin, but if this is your lifestyle, then you won't get a look in the kingdom of God. You put to death your sarx, he says in other places. Don't indulge it again. The other thing he says there right at the start, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And sometimes they are obvious to us, but we seem to live in a world sometimes where it's not quite as obvious. People see these things almost, as I said before, as a badge. Yeah, you can have a fling, that's okay. Yeah, have your say. If you're not disagreeing with someone every now and again, they'll run right over you. So make sure you put forward your opinion. Doesn't matter what other people think. We've got to be careful and discerning and wise to see that these are fruits that come from the flesh and they have no future. And they should be obvious about how bad they are. But then he goes on, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. Used to be patience. It says forbearance now in the NIV. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sarks, the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And I want to say very strongly with this section that whether it is trying to defeat the effects of the human nature on us, or whether it is developing these positive qualities that he talked about, that are life-affirming, that are God-honoring, that are relationship-building, that are positive, whether it's that positive or negative, they are spiritually developed. This is not something we try ourselves and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. They can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, if we've grown up in church, we've often heard about this before maybe, or heard, be good, don't be bad, develop fruit. And it's turned into a personal exercise rather than a spiritual one. It's become a religious thing, not a spiritual thing. It's become a human self-help attempt and not a divine transformation. And even if you didn't grow up in church, you've known that frustration of trying to do the right thing and not being able to achieve it. And maybe this is why. Because you either don't have or you're not tapped in to the Spirit of God, who is the only one that develops these qualities. Again, the good news is because it's a spiritual process, because it comes from outside of who we are, it doesn't depend on who we are and our background to develop them. Because for some of us, as good as our upbringing has been, maybe because of it, maybe the way that we've reacted to things in life, these qualities that are mentioned there, maybe for some of us, they're not much a part of our makeup. Not that we don't have anything there, but maybe it's not real strong. We love, but only the people that are like us. Our love isn't very deep and very wide. Some of us are not naturally joyful, actually prone to see the negative even in the positive. For some of us, we don't know how to live in peace. We're always in conflict everywhere we go. We're not a person of peace and our heart is not at peace. We're not patient, or as that version said, forbearance. We've got about 1.5 bearances rather than 4. You know, we're just not there. And if you have that, you're saying, hurry up and finish the sermon now. For some people, kindness is not part of their makeup. It's a foreign concept because they're just so used to being cruel and unkind. Some of us don't know goodness. Our lives are dominated by what's bad, by what's perverse, by what we see all the time is filled with things that are immoral. For some of us, faithfulness is not part of our makeup. We're just always looking at what else is there and what else is, and the grass is greener somewhere else, and there's not a faithfulness in us. Maybe for some of us, gentleness is just a word because everything is about being harsh and hard instead of the gentleness of Christ. And self-control, or we try to control everything except ourselves. But the good news, if we don't have those things, we can. If you want to develop those things, you can. And it's not up to your ability to produce them. They are spiritual qualities. It's not up to your power, your flesh, to be able to pull it off. A few weeks ago in the Vision series, I looked at the church at Antioch as the model church that had so many things going for it. And I looked at some of those things, some of the qualities that they had, and want to just raise up the flag and say, they're the things that we're going to shoot for this year. And it was things like that. They were innovative, they were creative, they tried things, they did things that no one else had done before, and we want to do that in trying new things. They had a respect for leadership. People like Barnabas that came in and suggested those things. A respect for leadership. They were caring the way that they gave to other people in need. There was a generous heart and a generous spirit. There's one quality I left out just because you can't do everything in one sermon sometimes. There's one thing that's mentioned a number of times. It's in the passage in your notes. I haven't put it up on the screen. But it mentions about Barnabas who came down and when they were checking out from Jerusalem what was happening in Antioch. And look at what it says about Barnabas, why he was chosen. It doesn't say because he was popular. It doesn't say because he had an outgoing personality. He was really funny. He came from a good family. I mean, those don't disqualify him, but that wasn't the reason that he was chosen. It was because he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so often we read in Antioch of people that were led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, and they were directed by the Spirit, and they were full of the Holy Spirit. And as much as we want to be the church that does those things, I'm in no doubt that they are Spirit things. They are things that we've got to do with God's help. And just because we want to emphasize things like generosity and care and innovation and leadership, it doesn't mean that we can do them without the Spirit. It's not just being creative and marketing and all that sort of stuff. This is a spiritual exercise. We need to be a church led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, with people full of people who are full of the Spirit. That we no longer think we can produce the fruit and the good works and the good character qualities based on our own willpower and grit and determination. It will be a Holy Spirit thing. And then we will be able to thrive. Then we will see the fruit that is positive. Then we will see the fruit that has substance, is able to stand up, that is able to give life to other people. And you will develop those qualities, even if you didn't have them or didn't have them in great measure. You will develop a love that is deep and wide, a heart for people that are different to you and that you disagree with. You'll have a joy you've never known before and able to see positive things in that situation. You'll have a heart of peace. You will have peace wherever you go. You will be that person of peace. You will be patient even when things are difficult and so on. But these are not things we develop out of our own sarks. And for each of these qualities over the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about them, we'll analyze them, we'll study them. We'll see what they are. We'll see what their enemies are. We'll see how we develop them. But let's not forget, they don't come out of us. They come out of our connection with the Spirit of God. And that's a huge blessing that we have, being people who live in this age, because people in the past didn't have that. People in the Old Testament, that's one of the differences between, we talk about the first part of the Bible, the second part, the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of those differences is that we have the Spirit of God. God blessed us with not only forgiveness, but the gift of the Spirit. The very first time the gospel was preached, after Jesus had gone back into heaven, and Peter is there preaching to a group that had basically crucified Jesus, that were right there when they were yelling to be crucified. And they'd come to believe in who Jesus was. It's clear by the implication of the passage we read that they obviously realized who they'd done it to. It wasn't just any bloke, it was Jesus who was the Son of God, and they had killed him. And they were so cut to the heart, they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What do we do now that we've come to believe in Jesus?" Peter's words pierced their hearts, it says. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." From day one, people that were coming to Christ were told, once they came to believe and place their trust in Jesus, they came to believe in Him. From day one, they were told what to expect. They were told to repent. They were told to turn to God. They were told to be baptized. And they were promised the gift of the Holy Spirit right there and then. In the New Testament, there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian after Pentecost. And even those that had been baptized by John's baptism were re-baptized. That's how important it was. Christ commanded it, the church practiced it, and we do so today. If you've not been baptized, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. If you have and you have that promise of the Spirit, you need to tap into the Spirit more. The great thing is that God not only gives us the end result of what we're going to aim for, He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the toy and the batteries. He gives us the ideal and the power plant to plug into so that we can have what we're unable to produce in ourselves. Sometimes there's these funny teachings that go around that say, well, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. You don't have all of the Holy Spirit yet. You've got to do this, that and the other thing. But the Holy Spirit's a person. You can't have half a person. And the question is, if you're a Christian, not how much Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Have you surrendered in every area? Are you indulging the flesh and you cannot develop the sort of qualities that He wants you to have and deep down that you want to have? So in this series, I hope we can surrender more of our lives, more of our hearts, more of the areas of our lives to the Holy Spirit and let Him produce the qualities in us that only He can do. And that because of or despite our circumstances, we would thrive and develop fruit for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've given us something beyond ourselves and something more powerful than we have in us. And thank You that You've invited us to tap into the Spirit's power, that He would produce the sort of things that we would love in our lives, to be more loving, to be more patient, to be under control, to be kind,